You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant, biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
Well, church, I certainly appreciate that affirmation of me, but if you don't mind, what I'd like to do is deflect that over to Pastor Jeff and your worship team. Didn't they do a great job this morning? I hope you can say along with me, as I say along with the Apostle John in Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Amen. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Would you take your copy of God's Word, please, and find John chapter 15. John chapter 15. And when you found it, look up here, please. So 80 years ago, the Allied armies were sweeping across Poland and Germany, and they were bringing World War II to a conclusion. And in the process, they were liberating the Nazi death camps, the names of which have become synonymous with bondage, death, and evil. Places like Dachau, Birkenau, Treblinka, and Auschwitz. 80 years later, the black and white photos of those poor scarecrows that lived long enough to see their day of liberation remind us of two things. First, reminds us of the capacity for evil and wickedness in the human heart. And secondly, it reminds us of the precious blessing of freedom. You know, we as Americans, Christians, blood-bought, born-again believers in Jesus Christ who live in this country, we should probably know more and appreciate more about freedom than anyone else. We enjoy national freedoms, the likes of which the rest of the world does not know. And while America is certainly not perfect, it's still the best thing going, amen? Still the best thing going. But beyond that, as followers of Jesus Christ, we understand the freedom that frees us from the worst of all, sin, hell, death, and the grave. That's the freedom we have in Jesus Christ. And yet, as you, I think, would agree with me, that freedom doesn't come cheap. It costs. Freedom isn't free. In fact, turn to your neighbor right now and just simply say, freedom isn't free. Freedom isn't free. That's what we're going to talk about today. Because the freedoms that we enjoy as Americans have been bought and paid for with blood. And the freedoms that we enjoy as Christians have likewise been bought and paid for with the blood of a man, and his name is Jesus. So today, let's talk about that. Let's think about that this morning. Let's talk about the fact that national freedom isn't free, and let's talk about the fact that spiritual freedom is not free. First of all, I want us to remind that national freedom is not free. The freedoms that we enjoy, again, that many people in this world can only dream about. Freedom of worship, freedom of speech, freedom of assembly, freedom from undue governmental intrusion into our lives. All these freedoms and more we enjoy as American citizens. Well, let me ask you a question. Where do those freedoms come from? I mean, are they granted by some political party? Are they somehow bestowed upon us by some politician or some political action group? No, I think you understand those freedoms come from Almighty God through the Constitution of the United States. That's where they come from. Well, here's another question. Who provides and safeguards for those freedoms? And I'll make it easy for you. This will be a multiple choice quiz, okay? Who provides the freedoms? A, election-obsessed politicians. B, overpaid celebrity athletes. C, godless Hollywood elites. Or D, none of the above. D, yes, of course, none of the above. Those who safeguard and preserve our freedoms are the men and women who serve in our military. Let me tell you something. It's no surprise to me that one of the favorite Bible verses of our military heroes is found in John 15, verse 13, where Jesus said, "Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." Now, our military is a very diverse organization. People who serve in our military come from all walks of life, socioeconomic, religious backgrounds, ethnic backgrounds, and once they're in, they're serving in different branches, the Army, Navy, Air Force, Marines, Coast Guard. There are different ranks from general down to private. And they have all kinds of jobs. They drive tanks. They ride in submarines. They jump out of airplanes. They cook food. They turn wrenches on trucks and a whole host of other things. But I will tell you this. Every single man and woman who's serving in our military today has one thing in common. And that one thing is this, that at some point in time, they raised their right hand and they said these words, I solemnly swear that I will support and defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic, that I will bear true faith and allegiance to the same, and that I will obey the orders of the President of the United States and the orders of the officers appointed over me according to regulation and the Uniform Code of Military Justice, so help me God. And so many of you have taken that oath at one time or another. And in plain language, what that means is that every single one of them wrote a check, metaphorically now, they wrote a check to the United States, and in the amount, they wrote these words, up to and including my life. Now, that's why Memorial Day is so important. And let's just clarify, there's a big difference between Veterans Day that comes in November and Memorial Day that comes in May. On Veterans Day, we say thank you for your service to anyone who has ever served. But on Memorial Day, we cannot say thank you for your service because those we're thanking are gone. They're no longer with us. We are recognizing those who have given their last full measure of devotion for our country. And I'm telling you, I believe that Memorial Day now is more important than ever in the history of our nation, and here's why. First of all, because there is a widening gap between the civilian community and the military community. Case in point, those of you in the generation born before 1955, 75% of you either served or knew someone in your close sphere of family and friends who served our country. But among those born after 1980, only 25% have either served or know someone in their close sphere who has served. Right now, less than 0.75% of all Americans are serving in the military. And the challenge, of course, is this. Because of this widening gap, there's an oblivious mindset toward the sacrifices that are born up to and including the last full measure of devotion. I mean, think about the gap. Right now, there's roughly 2 million Americans serving in the military. Active component, reserve, and National Guard. That's 2 million. Over and against the fact that there are 4 million farmers in America. You're twice as likely to know someone who's a farmer in America today than you are even to know someone who's serving in the military. Now, why do we talk about this gap on Memorial Day weekend? We talk about it because, again, there is a growing lack of knowledge of the sacrifices that are taken on by people who are serving. Again, I was preaching in a church shortly before I retired from the military 5 years ago. I was preaching in a church in Georgia. I was a chaplain for the Army Rangers, and I shocked the congregation. They were shocked when I shared with them that I could not remember the time that I had done a funeral for someone over the age of 30. And I had done a lot of them. Now, the other reason why Memorial Day is so important as we think about the fact that national freedom is not free, is because for many Americans, Memorial Day is a nameless and faceless holiday. Isn't that right? I mean, most Americans are willing to say, yes, I want to honor those who have given their lives. That's so abstract, isn't it? Those who have given their lives. It's nameless and faceless. But I made a commitment several years ago to the families of the fallen, the Gold Star families as they are known in our nation, that I would ensure that their loved ones, their sons, their fathers, their husbands would never be forgotten. And I put together a little collage of pictures and names of all of the paratroopers and the Rangers who were killed in action when I was their chaplain. And I put that together. You can see that on the screen. I want you to look at that. And I want you to consider these men that served their country and gave the last full measure of devotion, because I told those families that I would ensure that their sons, their husbands, their brothers would never be forgotten. And that's one of the things I do every year on Memorial Day Sunday, wherever I'm preaching God's word, is I talk about the fact that national freedom is not free, and I put a name and a face with that proposition. Let me tell you about one of these guys. Just come up around the campfire. Let me tell you about the man named Chris Mason. Christopher Mason was from Mobile, Alabama, and he was one of these guys. I mean, tell me you're from Alabama without telling me you're from Alabama. Amen? Right? You know those kind of people. I mean, just country is cornbread. I mean, just a wonderful, wonderful man. Before he joined the Army, he was a truck driver. He was a high school coach. And yes, he was even a rodeo clown. All right. This guy, and he was one of the most likable paratroopers in our entire unit of 700 men. He would always have guys gathered around him telling a funny story about back home in Alabama or doing some impersonation of one of his officers or what have you. I mean, he was a likable guy. Shortly before he joined the Army, he said this to his dad, who himself was a Vietnam veteran. Dad, I really feel bad sitting on the sidelines here watching people fight for my freedom. I'm going to take a stand for myself and for this country. I'm going to stand up for my country, and I'm going to stand up for people who need freedom. He was also a wonderful Christian brother. Overseas in Iraq for 15 months during that deployment, he would always come to my chapel service every Sunday, typically bringing fellow paratroopers with him. He was truly a man of God, in addition to a patriot who loved his nation. But on the night of November 28, 2006, Chris was out with his platoon and a mission outside of the little town that we were based near called Beji, Iraq. And they were out on a mission. He was driving a gun truck, basically a Humvee with a big 50 caliber machine gun on the top with a turret. Another paratrooper was in the turret. They started taking some pretty effective small arms fire. And so Chris went to maneuver that truck in a better position so that the guy in the turret, another Christian guy, by the way, named Aaron, was able to lay down some fire with that 50 caliber machine gun. But as he maneuvered that truck, his truck struck what later we learned to be a triple stacked anti-tank mine. And it immediately destroyed the truck. Aaron was ejected 40 yards out of that top gun turret. Chris was killed instantly and his body incinerated because this entire truck just burst into flames. I was back on our little base about a mile away from this when that happened. And I'll never forget what happened. I jumped. I mean, I had heard explosions before, but this was a massive explosion. It shook the little metal building that I was in. And I jumped. I mean, if it's okay, if say in church, it scared the bejeebies out of me, right? I felt it in my soul. But I also knew in my head, somebody just died. You know, we had just lost our battalion command sergeant major just a few days before that. He was the senior enlisted paratrooper in our entire unit. He was killed in action. So now just a few days later, this happens. So I hear this explosion. I go over to the aid station to kind of see what's going on. The radios are lighting up like a Christmas tree. And then I heard Chris Mason's roster number read out over the radio. I said, no, not Chris. And I'll be honest, folks, I had to step outside and collect myself for just a moment because I knew the casualties would be coming in shortly. But I had to collect myself because Chris was a good man. I knew him. And so a few days later, when we held his memorial ceremony on our little base and all the paratroopers turned out for this ceremony, for my memorial message, I chose the one Bible verse that I thought was most appropriate for the occasion, Acts 11, verse 24. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. Now, why do I share stories like this? I don't share stories like this to put you on some kind of Memorial Day guilt trip, right? As if to say, you need to feel bad about yourself because these guys died for you. No, 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 nothing like that at all. As a matter of fact, the Gold Star family members, the parents, the spouses, the children of these killed in action, that's the last thing they would want for us to do this Memorial Day weekend. Somehow walk around with a cloud over our heads of just sorrow and being haunted by these memories. That's not the point. As a matter of fact, every single one of the Gold Star families would say, please, please, please enjoy the freedoms that you have been given through the sacrifice of my loved one. Enjoy. But please, please don't forget them. Please don't forget them. And so that's the commitment that I made years ago to our Gold Star families, whom I believe are some of the greatest national treasures this country has ever had, that we will not forget the sacrifice and the truth that national freedom is not free. But I'll tell you, as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, there's much more to say about Memorial Day than simply that national freedom is not free, because I want you to know today, spiritual freedom is also not free. There is a spiritual dimension to what we're doing this weekend, and we would be wrong to miss it. So in World War I, back in 1915, there was a British nurse by the name of Edith Cavell. Edith Cavell was a British nurse, loved her country, good Christian woman, and she went over to Belgium to help rescue 200 or more British soldiers that were basically trapped by the Germans. And she played a huge role in this. Well, she was captured by the Germans and sentenced to death by firing squad for what she was doing to help the British. The night before she was executed, and I hate to say she was executed, in 1915 in Belgium, she met with a priest, and she said this. Listen to this. She said, "Standing as I do in view of God and eternity, I realize that patriotism is not enough." May I tell you something, my dear Christian friends? No amount of red, white, and blue, no amount of patriotic songs, no amount of patriotic sacrifice for our nation could possibly give us the freedom from sin, death, hell, and the grave that only Jesus Christ can provide. And so we celebrate our national freedoms, but I want us to celebrate our spiritual freedoms in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. John chapter 8. Listen to this. This is Jesus talking. Just turn to your neighbor right now and say, "Jesus said." This is Jesus talking. John chapter 8. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever, but the son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Now, Jesus Christ typically did not beat around the bush. And in this case, he did not beat around the bush either. And he's basically saying that if you're living a life and practicing sin, and there's no sign of repentance whatsoever in your life, you are a slave, S-L-A-V-E, to sin. You're a slave to sin. You know, the Apostle Paul pretty much said the same thing, Romans chapter 6. Listen to this. "Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves to sin have been set free from sin." Now, I got it. People in our nation today, they want to talk about how free they are. We're free, free, free to do whatever we want to. But the fact is this, in God's economy, freedom is not ultimately about the privilege to do what you want. It's about the power to do as you ought. Did you get that? I'll say it again. In God's economy, freedom is not ultimately about the privilege to do what you want, but the power, the Holy Spirit inside of you, to do what you ought. I'll tell you something. That'll change your life. That will change your life. But how do you get that? How do you get that freedom anyway? I'll tell you this. The road to freedom runs through Calvary. Amen. You're not going to find it anywhere else. 1 John chapter 4. Listen to this. "This is how the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Now this is love, not that we have loved God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Focus on that word. Underline it in your Bible, that word propitiation. I got it. It's kind of a big theological stained glass word, but nevertheless, it's probably the best word to use to describe Jesus' death on the cross. I got it too. I mean, a lot of people say, "Don't bring those big words into church, Pastor. Don't bring those big, those are too big for people to handle." Check it out. If you can order a venti caramel macchiato tomorrow morning on your way to work, you can handle propitiation. Okay. Well, what does it mean? It means satisfied. The wrath of God against sin in the hearts of men and women was satisfied on the cross of Jesus Christ. That's what it means. Listen to what Adrian Rogers said, the late great Adrian Rogers. "God cannot, God never will let any sin go unpunished. Your sin will be pardoned in Christ or punished in hell, but it will never go overlooked. If God were to let sin go unpunished, God himself would become a sinner. Come up close. Let me tell you something. The good news of the gospel can be summed up in three short statements. You know what those statements are? You deserved hell. Jesus took your hell on the cross, and there's nothing left for you but his heaven. Amen. That's the good news of the gospel. That's the good news. But you can't experience that apart from the cross. You can't experience that apart from receiving Jesus Christ personally. And when we think about what the scripture says, from Genesis to Revelation, there's power in the blood and the death of Jesus Christ. Again, you take this book from Genesis to Revelation, you cut it anywhere and it will bleed. Talks about the blood of Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Listen to this. In Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace. 1 Peter 3:18. Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Don't you love that? We who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. His sacrifice on the cross. I'm telling you, our spiritual freedom is not free. I'm certain most of you here believe that intellectually. But have you experienced it? I mean, personally received it and experienced it? There's a big difference between the two. 35 years ago this month, I trusted Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. It was at the end of my junior year in high school. Some friends had invited me to their church, First Baptist Church of Lake Wales, Florida. And I heard the gospel and responded, but with faith. And I was gloriously saved. I mean, I underwent a massive transformation in my life. So 1 month later, I went off to this summer camp put on by the American Legion called Boys State. They do it in every state. In Florida, we met up at Florida State University. There was a couple guys from each high school that were able to go to this thing. Now, don't think this is a typical summer camp. Basically, you're going to this summer camp for a week to learn how the government works. Yes, it was as boring as it sounds, okay? But as a new believer, I took my Bible with me. And I was reading my Bible throughout the week a lot. And I was staying in a dorm room in the dormitory at Florida State with about seven other guys. We had four bunk beds up against the wall in this room. And one night, while the guys were coming and going from the restroom to take their showers and so forth, I was laying in my bunk. I was on the bottom bunk, laying in my bunk, reading my Bible. And I was kind of facing the room, right? I was laying on the bunk, but I was facing into the room. And I came to Matthew chapter 9, where Jesus Christ looked at a young man and said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." I started crying. You know why? Because, see, I had grown up in a church where I had to go confess my sins to a priest. And I always asked, as I was a kid, I always asked, well, how come I can't just go directly to God? How come I have to confess my sins to this guy? Well, it is what it is. That's just what we do around here. Okay, all right. But see, I had just been saved. And it took me a moment to really understand the simplicity of salvation in Jesus Christ. You don't have to do this. You don't have to do that and go up here, go there and all over the place. You just trust him. You just trust him. And when, even though I'd been saved a month earlier, when I was reading that Bible passage in Matthew chapter 9, I started crying. Because for the first time, I truly felt like Jesus Christ was saying that to me personally. Now, honestly, I got a little embarrassed because I didn't want these boys to see me cry. And I rolled over in my bunk so that I was facing the wall and I kept reading that passage. But to know and to personally experience the forgiveness of sin, it was an incredible thing. A very real thing. Have you experienced that? I mean, sure, I think, again, most of us here probably mentally agree that Jesus died on the cross for sins. But do you know with absolute certainty that your sins have been forgiven? Have you ever truly felt as though Jesus Christ said to you, "Son, daughter, your sins are forgiven"? I'll tell you again, you probably came in here this morning, certainly the first half of this message, you thought, okay, it's good to reflect on the the national freedom that we have. But I'm telling you, I hope you leave this place more in love with Jesus than you've ever been before, because you know that he's died for you. Let me ask you a question. What's one of the ways that we can know that Jesus is real in our lives? What's one of the ways that we can know that we have the real thing? I'll tell you one of the ways that we can know we have the real thing, because we're living for him and we're following him. You know, Jesus didn't say, just believe in me. He said, follow me. Let me give you a scripture. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15. He, being Jesus, died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for their sake and was raised. That's one of the reasons you know if it's real, if you're living for Jesus. Or someone has once said very powerfully, if your religion hasn't changed your life, you ought to change your religion. I'm reminded now of a hymn from many years ago. We used to sing this at the church where I was saved, living for Jesus. Living for Jesus, a life that is true, striving to please him in all that I do, yielded allegiance, glad-hearted and free. This is the pathway of blessing for me. Oh, Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to thee, for thou and thine atonement didst give thyself for me. I'll own no other master. Your heart shall be my throne. My life I give henceforth to live, O Christ, for thee alone. I hope that's your prayer today. You know, we talk about reflecting on those who have given the last full measure of devotion. I showed you a picture of many of them just a moment ago. I hope that as you think about these men and women who have given their lives so that you might enjoy the freedoms of American citizenship, I hope that motivates you to be the kind of people worth dying for. Not squandering, not just squandering and taking for granted the freedoms that we have, but you leave here with a patriotic spring in your step to commit yourself to being the kind of person worth dying for in this country, the kind of country to sacrifice for. And if that's important, how much more so as we reflect upon the death of Jesus Christ, should we walk out of here with a greater passion, with a greater devotion, with a greater priority on Jesus as Lord? I pray that today, as you depart this campus, that you, like me, would simply, in a greater and more sincere way, be able to say, not just with your words, but with your life, Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I love you. Would you bow all across this place? Just bow. Have you trusted Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord? Has there been a time in your life when you've come to the place in your spiritual journey where you know for certain that if you were to die today, you'd be in heaven with Christ? You know, that was the same question that someone asked me 35 years ago. It's a timeless question, isn't it? Do you know for certain that you have your salvation settled with Jesus? Is he your Lord and Savior today? If not, that's your next step. God sent me here to tell you that. That's your next step. Place your trust in Jesus Christ, embracing the simplicity of his death on the cross by simply saying something like this: Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. Pastor Phil showed me in the scripture, I'm a slave to my sin. But Jesus, I do believe that you died on the cross for my sins. Not just sins in general, but my sins. And you're holding out that free gift of eternal life to me right now. That free gift, bought and paid for. And Jesus, I want to receive you. I want to receive that gift simply by faith. I trust you, Jesus. And if that's your prayer today, just say this. Say, save me, Jesus. Save me, Jesus. Now say this: Jesus, thank you for saving me. Help me to follow you. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Help me to follow you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I love you, Jesus. And it's your name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us at one of our four locations, at The Loop, Cypress, Downtown, or Siena. Follow us on social media or visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.